I want to thank Claude and the session here at Trinity for allowing me to come and preach this evening. It is always a delight to preach to God's people, but it's especially a delight to preach in the church that you grew up in and that your father grew up in. So, we come this morning remembering what God has done for us again and again in the Bible. God calls his people to remember the mighty things that he has done for us and to be filled with praise and thanks on account of them. David teaches us that in Psalm 9, the very first words you heard this evening. For the next few minutes, we're going to consider the wondrous thing that God did in giving us the Holy Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel foretold the Spirit's coming. He gave us God's sure promise, and we'll hear it in the text this evening. This is the word of God from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Thus says the Lord, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, you have called us to come and see what awesome deeds you have done for us. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive your word, that we may believe and know that you are the God who saves, whose steadfast love endures forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I will put my spirit within you, the Lord promised. Jesus repeated that promise on the night that he was betrayed. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It is not possible, I think, to overstate how important this promise delivered through Ezekiel and reiterated by Jesus is, this promise that has been kept, how important it is to you and me. We all know that Jesus is the one who by his incarnation and sinless life, his atoning sacrifice on the cross and glorious resurrection from the dead, how he accomplished our redemption. If he had not come and lived and died and risen, we and the whole world would be lost forever. But we're less aware, I think, that if God had somehow forgotten his promise, if the gift of the Spirit had never been given, well, all that Jesus did would be of no value to us at all. Yes, it would still be done, but it would be floating out there somewhere. Somewhere that we could never hope to reach. Apart from God, the Holy Spirit's work, applying the work of Christ to us, we would still be lost and condemned. It would be as if Jesus had never come. But what exactly are the benefits and blessings that are ours because the Spirit has come? Well, Ezekiel gives us a sort of summary. There's a cleansing from sin. We have a new heart, one that is willing and able to obey God's commandments. Those are good words from Ezekiel. But brothers and sisters, we need more than words. We need a picture. We need an example. We need to see a life that corresponds to those good words. By the infinite grace of God, we have that example. We can observe that life. Jesus, the ultimate man of the Spirit. Many Christians, I don't know, maybe most Christians, just assume that Jesus lived as he lived, that he resisted temptation, performed miracles, loved all sorts of unlovely people, went willingly to the cross, that he did all these things and more because he was God. If they think about it at all, I think people think that Jesus' divinity somehow bled over into his humanity, enabling him to live the godly, holy life that he did. But I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach us about Jesus at all. I mean, yes, he was. He is God. Without a doubt, that's true. But as the book of Hebrews tells us at least twice, Jesus was made like us. It actually is stronger than that. It was necessary for Jesus to be made like us in every respect, except for sin. In Luke 2, for example, we're told that the boy Jesus amazed the scribes and the priests in the temple. This child, this boy from a nowhere place called Nazareth, bested the men who had spent their whole life studying the Scripture. Once I heard someone say, "Well, of course he did. He was God." But I don't think that the boy Jesus' astonishing knowledge, his understanding of the Scriptures, came from his divinity. He learned these things like we do, through prayer, through the study of Scripture, through the Spirit speaking through the Word into Jesus' receptive mind and heart. I think that's what Luke means when he tells us Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased. That which he had not known, he learned. And what he learned, he understood. So even as a boy, I'm convinced that Jesus read the Scriptures. He heard the Scriptures read. He learned the Scriptures. He inwardly digested the food that the Scriptures are. And he prayed about the Scriptures, asking for understanding and wisdom. And the Spirit, who had been with him from the moment of his conception, worked in Jesus' heart in an amazing way. And so it was his whole life long. You see, in his perfect humanity, remember, Jesus was as fully man as though he were not God. and he was as fully God as though he were not man. And in his true humanity, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit every moment of his life, every step of his way. Every day and in every way, the man Jesus leaned hard on the Spirit. He depended on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you four very brief examples of what I'm talking about. I'm going to begin where we really always must begin if we're going to understand who Jesus was and why he came. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. First, the prophet Isaiah said at least four times that the ministry of the servant of the Lord, whom we know to be Jesus, would be a spiritual, that is, a spirit-empowered, a spirit-led ministry. In Isaiah 11, for example, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's how the boy Jesus knew so much. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Second, this prophesied Spirit of the Lord came and rested on Jesus at his baptism. As Matthew tells us, after Jesus was baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. In John, it's added, and remained upon him. Third, in Hebrews 9, we're told that Jesus depended on the Spirit before his passion and crucifixion, that he offered himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. The Spirit who had empowered Jesus from the womb strengthened him, led him into the joy of the Lord, we're told, for his last battle. And fourth, in 1 Peter 3, the apostle tells us that after Jesus was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive by the Spirit. These are just four examples. I could go on and on, but I hope you get the picture. Jesus required, received, and relied on the Holy Spirit in everything he did as our Redeemer and sacrifice. You see, Jesus in his incarnation voluntarily laid aside, he veiled, if you want to put it that way, his divine power and glory. Yes, Jesus is, as he was in those days, God incarnate, but in his earthly walk, he willingly put himself in a position of weakness and infirmity, of absolute dependence on the Spirit, by faith, knowing that his Father in heaven would keep his promises to him. And this is a dependence that Jesus acknowledged and exercised in his never-ending prayer life, in his walk of faith. Jesus, during his whole time on earth, Jesus, the ultimate man of the Spirit, was at the same time the ultimate man of faith. Jesus walked by faith, not by sight. He believed the scriptures that he read and learned. He listened to the Holy Spirit speaking to him through those scriptures, and he believed that every word that comes from the mouth of God was his food. Well, what does all that have to do with you and me? Much, in every way, I think. You see, to be a disciple of Christ is to be an imitator of Christ. Over and over, we are commanded to imitate in our way of life the good things that Jesus did. But a Redeemer who resisted temptation, who exercised faith, who lived in hope and joy and love, obeying God in everything, an example who did such things by drawing on his own divine power, well, what benefit would that be for us? The command to imitate such a Christ would be an impossible one, because I suppose I'm not telling you something you don't already know, but we're not divine. Neither you nor I, nor any human being apart from Christ has had a divine nature to draw upon when we're tempted, when we must love our enemies and do good to those who would use us and abuse us. But what if? What if, brothers and sisters, it were the Father's plan to send us a truly divine human Redeemer, one who would be like us in every way except for sin, one who would voluntarily put himself in a position of personal weakness and dependence upon the Spirit in the life of faithful obedience and spiritual power? What if that were the plan of God? That's a different sort of thing altogether. The Son of God, our Redeemer, came weak and dependent because you and I are weak and dependent. Like us, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus required and received the Holy Spirit, so do we. Like Jesus, you and I, by faith and in our baptism, have received that same Holy Spirit. And as it was for Jesus, so it is for us. The Spirit has rested and remained with us. Surely, we may try to avoid him, we may evade him, we may quench him, as the Apostle Paul puts it. But we have God's assurance that nothing will ever drive him away. Like Jesus, the Spirit is always at work, strengthening us as we strive in faith to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And again, like Jesus, the same Spirit who raised him from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies at the last day. The promise that the Lord would put his Spirit within us has been kept. And our now exalted Christ never ceases to minister to us by his Spirit. And this Spirit's role, his Trinitarian assignment, to put it crudely, is to make us into the likeness of Christ. Paul assures us that this is what he's doing in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you want to be like Jesus? then believe and know that what the Holy Spirit did in the man Christ Jesus, He is doing now in you, and He will perfect it at the last. So like Jesus did, lean hard on the Spirit. Make diligent use of the ordinary means of grace by which the Spirit brings to us the blessings of Christ's redemption. Encourage one another in the faith. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs in your own heart and sing them to one another. Always be striving for the obedience that flows from faith. And when you stumble, and surely we do stumble, but when you do, confess it. Make amends for it as you can, and then get back up and walk in the Spirit. Do what you're doing right now. Come to gathered worship where the Word and the sacraments and prayer are always on offer. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus promised, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He kept that promise at Pentecost, and He's keeping it now. Look at the table that He has set before you. He's coming to us again in the bread and the wine. Not in His physical body. That's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But still, He is present with the faithful. The whole God-man, body, soul, and divinity. And this by the wondrous, mysterious working of His Spirit. He's sharing His life with us. How do I know this is so? Because He promised it. Our good Master invites everyone who was baptized, made a public profession of faith in Him, and is a member in good standing in a church that faithfully proclaims the everlasting gospel of God in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "Come. Come to the table with your hearts overflowing with thankfulness. Come in reverence and attention, in discernment of the Lord's body, with a clear understanding of what the Lord is doing in the supper. Think on Christ's suffering and death. Come in self-judgment and sorrow for sin, yes, but come also with a hunger for Christ, a desire for Him. Feed on Him by faith. Trust in Him. Rejoice in His love. And give thanks for His grace. Come in renewal of your covenant with Him and your commitment to Him. And special love to all Christians.